Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Amen. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be going to, we started out in the book of Luke, and this is Judgment and Justice Part 2. And the week before last, I spoke on judgment, and we use, and if I could have it on the overhead, guys, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I better read it down here, because if I look up there, I'm going to lose my place. In Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And we looked at this, and we looked at this law of judgment. And it's a boomerang law. God says, whatever measure you send out is what's going to come back. And he says, if you judge, that judgment is going to come back to you. So judge not that you not be judged. And then he goes on and he tells a parable, and he speaks a word, and he says, who are you to judge your master's servant? For you have a beam in your eye, and they only have a speck in theirs. So we studied all that last week. So, Steve, I don't know if you found those pictures or not, but do you have a picture of a beam and a speck? You can move the things up and down if you don't. You can talk to me? Okay, well, that's all right. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's just take a look at it, and then we'll get into tonight. Because this is part 2. And in Luke, the 6th chapter, we studied this 2 weeks ago. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, let me just catch you up. And you can listen to that if you want, or you can just read the word here in Luke chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So what Jesus is saying here is he's using imagery. I guess we don't have those pictures. And he's saying, listen, judgment's a really special thing. You can't judge when you've got a beam coming out of your eye. And I don't know if you can see in your mind's eye, if you can see that contrast. God says, you've got a beam in your eye, but you've only got a speck in your brother's eye. And that beam in your eye is really going to cause a lot of problems. Oh, there it is. Okay, beam and speck. There it is. I don't know if you can see this or not. Can somebody just give me a bottle of water? I used it last time. I'm going to use it again. You only have small ones, huh? Gee, well, this isn't going to work very well. But let's just say beam. I mean, don't you love God? He's just so incredibly calm, and he knows us. And he says, you got a beam in your eye. So, you know, if you had a beam coming out of your eye, can you imagine trying to get a speck out of your brother's? You couldn't even get close enough. You would wipe him out with a beam, right? Are you seeing this? And then the contrast is that you've got a beam in your eye that you don't even know is there, Deb, and you're trying to take the speck out of this person's eye. You're going to take them out. You are incapable of seeing what's wrong with them because of what's really wrong with you. And so what he's saying is that we got to get ourselves right first. We got to get the beam out of our eyes. And then he says, in that parable, if you look there in Luke chapter 6, he says, how can you give to your brother? I'm looking at verse 42. Let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you self don't see the plank that is in your own. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So the whole point of last week's lesson when we were talking on judgment is that there is a contrast, and I've got to first and foremost judge myself, and that I'm not capable of judging righteously or correctly until that beam is out of my eye. And so the time we were here last, if I could just have a quick review up there on the overhead, there was 3 things that we looked at about getting ourselves right so that we could judge. We had to be honest with God and with ourselves. we had to judge with truth and mercy, and then we were going to not judge tomorrow by today. Those were the three things. So the first thing was don't judge tomorrow. That was the last thing. Can I have the first two? There we go. Judge myself. I got to get that beam out. Let me get right, and then I can help you, because when I get right, what I'm going to see wrong with you is only going to be a speck. Big difference. Then he said, next one, I'm going to have to judge with truth and love. And there's a scripture that we use in Proverbs, bind mercy and truth around your neck like this necklace. Bind them around your neck. The word mercy in the Hebrew is hesed, and it means loving covenant kindness. It's a loyal covenant love that doesn't leave, doesn't quit, doesn't give up. It just continues and continues and continues. And God says, I need you to have that kind of fortitude when you are loving people and judging people, because if you give up on them, then what's going to happen? And though nobody is without hope in this world. If you're still breathing, there is still hope. And then he says the last one, which was don't judge tomorrow by today. Now, those are all great, and that was a great word, and it was a great message. But there's more to this message on judgment, because we live in a world that is unbelievably skittish and offended all of the time. Would you say that's true? It seems to me like the press in our world, in our culture, in America, is biting and devouring each other. It's like a pack of wolves that have been set loose to rip us apart. No matter what side you're on, you're going to get ripped apart somehow, some way. And we're living in a very difficult time, because Jesus told us that in the last days there would be perilous times. They haven't even started yet. Hard to deal with and hard to bear. And we're living in a world that is so sensitive and so hypersensitive that if you look the wrong way or if you say the wrong word, you have offended someone. Therefore, the church has kind of slipped back just a little bit, because for the sake of peace and tolerance, we think that we're not supposed to judge. Well, we just learned we got a plank in our eye and you just got a speck in yours. But what happens when the plank's gone? There's still a speck in your brother's eye. And that speck is going to cause them not to see. You see, God never told us not to judge. He told us how to judge. There's a big difference. And since when is the church commanded to be silent? Jesus said that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He said, listen, if you cannot leave your mother and your father, your wife, your children, and follow me, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not worthy of me. There's a cross I need you to pick up, and I need you to follow. You see, this Christianity is not about being nice. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about not offending people. Actually, if we're doing our job and we're really lights that are shining, we are going to rub people the wrong way, and there will be persecution. And if we're not suffering with persecution right now, get ready, because we will. Because that is the normal lifestyle of a true believer. Just like the king, we're going to suffer. So we're not here to just play kissy face and huggy bear with a world that is completely in a basket on its way to hell and can't see right from left and don't know what is up and what is down. They have no clue. And if we don't begin to shine the light, first we've got to get ourselves right. Judgment begins at the house of God. Then we have to get ourselves right so that we can righteously judge that which is of God and that which is not of God. So tonight I want to look at what are we to judge as believers? Because I think we've been quiet. I think we've been very cautious not to offend anybody. I think we tiptoe around the tulip so that we can just get as many people into the building as possible, and we don't offend people, and our churches grow, and everything's hunky-dory. But you know what? What if all hell's about to break loose? What if things are stirring in the spirit realm? What if we are living in days where We don't know what's coming, but God does, and God is warning us, and God is stirring us, and God is telling us, and God is showing us. I need you to wake up, I need you to get up, and I need you to begin to live holy and be holy, for I'm holy and you are my church. Therefore, I want you to know that if you judge me tonight by this message, which you will, because I'm up here and I'm subject to judgment, that's fine. But I already preached the good part last 2 weeks ago. Now I want to talk about what are we to judge. So I don't know if you heard it or not, but I got to go on. Are you okay with that? What does it mean to judge? The word is krino in the Greek, and you don't speak Greek and I don't either, but let me slaughter it for just a little bit. But let me tell you what it means. It means to separate, decide, examine, question, select, choose, resolve, to make an opinion, to decide favorably or unfavorably, to pronounce judgment. Our president just had an edict or a what are those things called? Presidential, an executive order to keep people from coming into this country. And a judge, a federal judge, just put the screws on it and said, no, we're not going to do that. So a judge had the power to judge what he did and to decide unfavorably for what he wanted to do. Judging. When you judge, you are going to make a decision for yourself and for someone else. And you are judging every day, all the time. But what exactly does God want me to judge? Well, three things tonight that we're going to look at. Three things. We're going to need to understand that we are to judge that which is spiritual. We need to learn and see what is God and what isn't. We need to judge that which is disputable and not disputable. What the heck does that mean? I can't wait to get there. And we are to judge unrepented sin in the church. Hard stuff. You want to hear it? All right, let's go to the first one. What are we to judge? We are to judge that which is spiritual. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. How can we do that if we don't first judge what is good and what is evil? If you don't know what's God and what's not God, how can you begin to possibly walk in the light of the Spirit of God? But you see, God's called the church to judge. Paul wrote and said in Corinthians that we are going to judge angels. Now, we're not going to judge angels that didn't fall, but fallen beings, we're going to judge. So he's giving us opportunity to learn how to grow up here in the earth realm, in this natural world, so that when we are with him in eternity, things are going to be vastly different for us. Right now, we're covered in dust. And just like they didn't see his glory, he veiled his glory when he stepped out of eternity and he stepped into the womb of a virgin and he became a man. He didn't forsake his deity. He was all God and he was all man. But he veiled his glory. He put a cloak over it. You couldn't see who he was. He looked like an ordinary human being. That's what tripped them up so much when they looked at him. Who are you? You say you're the Son of God. He was crucified because he said he was God. And yet, when there was a time when there was a moment when Jesus took his three closest disciples, James, John, and Peter, he took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and what was veiled was taken off. And for a glimpse and a moment in eternity, they saw who he was. And light started emanating from the inside of him, coming out through him. And they were so astonished. And Moses and Elijah step out of nowhere into this mountain and start talking to him about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Guys, we need to meditate on some of this stuff, because this is not just a church and we show up to hear our good sermon, we sing a couple songs, we love Jesus, and we go home and try to raise our families. There is so much more in the kingdom of God, and so much more that God wants for you and I. And who is he? He veiled his glory, and God says, listen, I need you to understand who I am so you could understand who you are. And you've got to learn how to discern and judge that which is of me and that which isn't of me. So the first thing he says is what is of God and what isn't of God. So he tells us that we are to judge what's of God and not of God. And the first thing and the most dangerous thing is we are to judge the word of God that we hear preached and another gospel. What's another gospel? Well, when Paul wrote this and John wrote this, there was all kinds of things taking place. They lived in a world of temples and idols. They lived in a world of sacrifice. They lived in a Roman world where people were worth nothing. And so there were, everywhere you looked, there were temples, and there would be priestesses and priests and all kinds of things. And there was Gnostics and people that had all of these mystic religions. And they were coming into the church, and they were trying to stop the move of God, and they were trying to lie, and they were trying to say that Jesus Christ really wasn't who he said he was, that he really wasn't God. And they were bringing in all kinds of false doctrine. Now, let's fast forward 2,000 years. Here we are in the 21st century. We live in a world of science and intellect. We live in a world of education. We live in a world of prideful intellect of man. And unbelief is rampant in our world. People look at Christians and they think we're crazy. They think we're foolish. How can you believe the word of God? Really? How can you believe that a crucified rabbi is God and he's resurrected? You see, you are constantly bombarded with that theology. And God says, I need you to understand what you're listening to and learn to discern what's of me and what isn't. So let's just look at some scripture, shall we? I've got it written down here, so let me go quickly to it. In 2 John chapter 1, let's look there. And he says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, now we've got three major world religions. We have the Jews, Israel, which we know is the apple of God's eye and part of us, but they don't see him yet. They still have a veil over their eyes. Ask a rabbi what he thinks of Jesus Christ and what he thinks of the Old Testament prophecies, and he will do everything he can to pull your faith right out of your heart because they don't yet believe in Jesus. They believe he's coming, but they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now look, we're either the church or we're not. And just as much as they were being assaulted with false messiahs and the Judaizers saying they had to get back into the law, everything was trying to dilute the faith of the believer and to pull that faith right out of their hearts. You think it's any different today? Come on, guys, let's wake up and smell the roses. If you and I do not contend for this gospel, if we do not sink our teeth into what is God and what isn't God, and if we don't begin to know the word of God and what it says, not what somebody says it says, you better go home and look at these scriptures and search out them for yourselves and not just take my word for it, because God says there's a time coming on the earth when all men will be deceived, and even the elect if possible. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So I just want to know. There's some warnings here, and we might be closer than you think. So he says in 2 John, 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Listen, if there was unbelief and lying spirits coming at the first century church, what, you think it's not happening now? Come on. You think all the television we watch and all of the alien movies and all of the supernatural stuff that's going on isn't there as a plot of the enemy to just begin to erode the truth of what God says? That we would lose those things that we worked for. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Listen, this is not all roads lead to heaven. This is not, well, let's just be friends with everybody. Let's just embrace and tolerate the Muslims, and let's embrace and tolerate Israel right now. Israel, I love Israel, but right now Israel still has a stupor and a blindness on them. They don't see their Messiah yet. I can't listen to them about my Jesus because they're not going to be seeing what is truth yet. God says there's a time when the stupor and the blindness will be lifted and Israel will come into the kingdom of God. But but it isn't yet. So right now, I've got to learn, what am I to judge and how am I to live my life? Because the just shall live by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's a devil in hell, and there's some of them loosed on the earth, and they want to do everything they can to just pull your faith right out of your heart. Come on, somebody. Man, I'm telling you the truth. I am speaking truth to you. Now, I'm not going to try to be nice and polite. I'm an old woman, and if I look mean and like I'm angry, I'm not mean and angry at you. Just don't look at my face, but listen to my words. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever transgression and does not abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, doctrine is a word for teaching, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow. Wait a minute. We're not to judge. We're to love. Oh, get real. They crucified him and they'll crucify us. And there are people on their way to hell for eternity. And there's more going on here than a nice little church. There are people's lives and souls at stake for eternity. We are in a battle over the souls of men, over the minds of men. If Satan's kingdom can control the thoughts of men, then he'll win. But if we can begin to preach the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then those hearts that can hear and receive that God opens, they will come into the kingdom of God. But we are to judge that which is of God and that which isn't. And another gospel, we're not even to say bless you as they leave our houses. You're not to let them in. You're not to talk to them. You're not to engage in them. Just let them move on. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. And you do not want to partake of their evil deeds. This is serious stuff. You still like me? I'll smile now. This is serious to the Holy Spirit. To even greet them can cause us to share in their evil deeds. There are essentials to salvation in the Bible and the church, and there are non-essentials. What are essentials to salvation? Those are the doctrines or the teachings of our faith that without those teachings, we have no salvation. Do you know what those are? Number one is the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ is all God and he is all man. That the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He had to become the last Adam so he could walk through the human experience. All God, he didn't desert his deity, but he took on the nature and the similitude of man so that he could qualify to be the kinsman redeemer, the one that was related to the human race by blood, by resource, and by will. And he could get on that cross and take your sin and my sin. And by faith in him, looking at that cross, in his blood that he died, that he was buried, and that he is resurrected from the grave. These are essentials to salvation. You see, if there's no resurrection, we have no salvation. If he's not God, then he didn't take the keys of death and hell, because man cannot resurrect himself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? These are things we have to guard. These are things that we have to protect. These are the essentials that we cannot deviate from, because you deviate, it's another gospel. And watch out that you don't participate in the evil deeds of the Antichrist, because that's exactly what it says, and I'll get there. Winds of doctrine. What are winds of doctrine? We are to judge. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. If you've got your Bibles, go there with me. We're to judge the word of God. We're to judge whether it be true or not true. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. There was so much heresy. The Judaizers were coming into the first century church, telling them that they had to go back to the law. Then the Gnostics were coming in, saying that Jesus Christ really didn't have a body. He really didn't have a corporeal body. He just had a spirit. There was so much lying. The enemy did everything he could to take out the infant church. But look at us today. We're a miracle because it's true. because everything Jesus Christ said and everything he did was true. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look at 14 and 15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceit, plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. Wait, that's not the verse I need to go to. I need to go to 14 and 15. Winds of doctrine. Did I already say it? Yes, 14. There it is. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. Now, there's other gospels out there. We're to judge that. There's essentials to your salvation, and there are non-essentials, the things that aren't going to matter. And we are going to divide on these. We're going to disagree on these. Women in ministry. There's people here that have left the rock because I'm a pastor, and we have women pastors here. We have settled it in our hearts. We wrote a book about it, so we have faith for it. But some people think we're absolutely in error. Whether you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, is that the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Jim and I personally don't happen to think that that is. It can be. For us, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the light comes on and you can understand the word like you never could before. And then God gives you gifts of the Spirit. It can be, everybody can have the gift of speaking in tongues. We believe that. But you see, we split over these things. How do you baptize? Do you dunk all the way or do you sprinkle? Do you dedicate babies or do you baptize babies? See, all of these things, all of these doctrines, do you marry? Do you not marry? These are things that are non-essentials to our salvation. And it's a greater offense to the Holy Spirit for us to draw swords and fight over this stuff than it is to just begin to walk together in the unity that we can find together and make us stronger. So doctrines, winds of doctrines, what are those? Well, we need to know what God says and what he doesn't say. Winds of doctrine come through the church and try to dilute what God is saying is true. And it tosses you back and forth. It'll take a wind of doctrine will come through this church and it'll take a whole crew of people right out. We've watched it over the 30 some years that we've been here. We've watched winds of teaching come in and err by emphasis and the pendulum swings this way and then it swings this way. Have you seen it? Some of you that are older? You see, God wants us to just be settled and steady in the word of God so that we know what is of God and what isn't of God, that we may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. And we have to judge righteously those things. So you better judge teaching. You better look to see if these things are so. Don't just listen to what we say. Get in your Bibles and study it out for yourselves, because truth will defend itself, and wisdom is known by her children. Or another way to say that is the proof is in the pudding. All right? So first thing, we got to judge what is God and what is not God. And if it's not God, you're not to have anything to do with it. Get away from it. Just get away. Number two, what is disputable and what is not disputable? Now, what the heck does that mean? What is disputable? Go with me to Romans 14th chapter. These are probably verses and chapters that you don't get into very much. I can see why. Romans 14. The law of liberty. Paul is writing to this church, the Roman church. He loves them. He hasn't been with them yet. And he says in chapter 14, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. What? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Disputes over doubtful things. Disputes over doubtful things. Disputes over doubtful things. What does that mean, disputes over doubtful things? Well, he's going to talk about vegetables and meat. He's going to talk about days of the week that one seems to think that the Sabbath is on this day, and another seems to think that all days are holy to the Lord. You see, when you get a net and you sweep it out across the earth for salvation, you're going to pull in every culture, every race, everything. And he takes us out of the darkness and he brings us into the kingdom of his dear son. And we become washed in the blood of Jesus. We become joined back to the Father. He redeems us, which means his blood pays the price for our sins. He reconciles us, which means he brings me back to the Father. I'm now adopted and I'm now a daughter. And then he restores us back to what we are supposed to be. Men and women made in the image of God. Jesus came to model humanity in its non-fallen state. If you want to know what you're supposed to look like, look at Jesus. And as you begin to look like him and act like him and walk like him, then you want to know what the Father looks like. You're starting to look like the Father, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that is our Father. And we are made in his image. And he is restoring us back to him. And we are on this earth. We are in this world, but we're not of it. But this judging is very important, whether things are disputable or non-disputable. So let's look and see. What is disputable and what is non-disputable? What does that word mean? It means what's debatable, undecided, controversial, doubtful. In other words, can I smoke or should I not smoke? Can I drink? Shouldn't I drink? Can I dance? Should I dance? Can I go out here? Can I not do this? You see, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable for us. We've been set free into such a freedom, not to sin, but where the word is not clear on something, hear me, then it's disputable. Where it's clear on something, it is not disputable. God's black and white on it. Adultery, fornication, sexual sin, homosexuality, covetousness, greed, wrath, murder, those things cannot be disputed because they are crystal clear. No, you do those things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But how about this other stuff? See, there's a whole bunch of life that you just have to walk out. And when you gather the net and get all these cultures together, we got a lot of different ideas, don't we? And God wants us to learn how to get together and be together, but judge each other correctly. Correctly. How do we judge? Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. He's using the example of meat versus vegetarians, okay? Because the people, some of them couldn't eat meat anymore. They were offered to idols and they just couldn't eat the meat, so now they're vegetarians. Some of them had to serve the Sabbath, and some of them just said, God, we're Gentiles, every day's good. So he goes on and he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced. Let each be fully convinced. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I'm talking about what do we judge? All right, here we go. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives, and give God's thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We belong to him, and therefore we belong to each other. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Listen, he says, be fully convinced and know that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ without anybody else there, alone, and he's going to judge our lives, not if we're saved, but how we lived our lives. So why are we fighting over what we eat, over what we wear, over what we do, or why are we judging each other if one has a different opinion than another? Look, some people are going to be fine having a glass of wine. Some people, if they have a glass of wine, it's going to take them out. That's how it is. Some people can smoke a cigar, a pipe, a cigarette. They shouldn't. It's probably bad for you. I smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day. God delivered me way back 50 years ago, but he delivered me. But you know what if I smoke a cigarette, I'm not on my way to hell because I'm smoking. Can I get an amen here? Really? Come on, guys. We're talking about what do we judge and what do we not judge. Some people can go see a movie and it's okay. Some people, they could not go see that movie and be okay. They just couldn't. He says, be fully convinced. Fully convinced in what you do. But don't judge your brother. If you don't think he should do it, it's really not your business. If it's not clear, if it's disputed, if it's not written down, are you with me? Are you hearing this? Because this is where we live. What kind of car do you drive? Well, how can you drive that car when there's people poor and you could give that money to the poor? You see how we can judge each other? How can you do this when? How come you're doing this because? And before you know it, we're biting and devouring and we're putting people on different planes and we're judging. And God says, don't do it like that. Here's what you do. It's a good word. This is a good word for you because it's going to set some of you free. What are we to do? He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not two disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he is weak, eats only vegetables. Let him not who eats despise him does not eat. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So, what are we to do? Number one, resolve not to put a stumbling block in front of another believer. Because it says in Romans 14, 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If you know somebody has a belief pattern, and by you being with them and you do something and that's going to offend them, then you know what? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that with them. That's a stumbling block to them. You may be free and God's given you freedom to do that, but in front of them or with them, you're not free to do that because love comes in now and says you've got to walk in love, because the second thing is walk in love. What does that mean? Romans 14, 15, this is all one thought. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. His or her conscience is far more important than my freedom to eat whatever I want to. You see, we're growing up now. We're learning how to be mature. If you're with a community of people that don't believe that you should eat meat, then don't eat meat with them. Are you with me? Three, use your liberty privately before God, not out in the open with others. Let's look at Romans 14, 22, and we're going to close with this in this part of it. Romans 14, 22. Therefore, I'm going to read 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, he's using food as an example. But, you know, I hear things. People go on Facebook and they'll tell me, well, you should see what they're wearing. You should see what they're doing how they look at the beach, and they're Christian women. You see, God's clear about some of this stuff. He says, listen, women, you're supposed to be modest. You're not supposed to show your butts and your boobs everywhere. I just needed to shock you a little bit so you'd listen again. Can I get an amen here? See, that's clear. Women, be chaste, be modest. You are made in the image of God and you're magnificent and beautiful and your body is for your husband, but your butts and your boobs do not be all over Facebook and all over everything else. I'm gonna mess and get in your business just a little bit here. Grandma's going to have a talk with the young, beautiful girls. Cover up. Why? Because it's offensive. You represent Jesus Christ. And somewhere this world has to look at the church and say, wow, you guys know how to love each other, and wow, you guys know how to be gracious and a class act. And you guys know how to get along when you've got different cultures and different generations and different everything all together in one family. This church is a miracle. There's a lot of colors sitting in here right now tonight. There's Asian, there's African American, there's Hispanic, there's Caucasian, there's crackers in here like me. It's okay. We can laugh at ourselves, can't we? God, this is just exterior paint. That's all this is. We're all the same on the inside. There's two models, male and female. That's it. But the blood's the same. We're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. And we are new creations in Christ Jesus. But God says, listen, I need you to resolve not to put a stumbling block in front of your brother when you have differences of disputes. I need you to walk in love, because love is going to cover a multitude of sin. When it's not clear, when it's clear, you know what to do. When it's not clear, this is what to do. I need you to use your liberty privately before God, not out in open, because he says, and let me end with this, and then I'm almost done. Oh, I'm out of time. Are you all right with me? What if you said no? What am I going to do? Shut up? No, don't think so. Do you have faith? Verse 22, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, I used to struggle with that. What do you mean, God? It's so clear now. When you can do something before the Lord that might be in dispute, but you know that you know in your heart that you've got faith and peace before God to do it, then you can now do that thing in faith. Maybe your neighbor doesn't think that you should drink wine, but maybe you take a glass of wine. I'm using wine or food as an example. But before the Lord, you can actually just worship God and enjoy a glass of wine with him. I don't drink, so I'm not talking about me, but I don't drink because we took a vow. Good heavens, if we were drinking, we'd all be at the South Bar right now. So for the sake of love, Jim and I decided we better not do this. We didn't know we were going to be pastors, but there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine if you can do it in faith. That's the test. Here's the test. Can you do this disputable thing in the presence of the Lord with peace and no condemnation? Happy are you, but do it privately. If you cannot, then leave it alone. For if you cannot partake in faith, it becomes sin. Do you understand that? See, God wants us to have a free life. But he wants us to have that freedom, not stepping on somebody else, but having it before the Lord. Does that help? All right, last one, and we're going to end with this. And this one is the ringer. So we're looking at, we better judge what's spiritual, because there's a lot of false doctrine in our world. And we have a right to judge it, and we need to speak out about it. Number two, we better judge what is disputable and not disputable. There are things that are crystal clear. Those we cannot fudge on. But the things that are not crystal clear, then we walk in love, we don't put a stumbling block, and we do what we do privately if it's going to stumble somebody else, in faith before the Lord. All right? The last one that we are to judge is unrepented sin in the church. Yikes. Ignored discipline denies the purpose of Jesus Christ's death. Sin in the church. Ignored discipline denies the purpose of Christ's death. Corinth had a family that was not dealt with. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, yeah, what a message to preach on Super Bowl. God, you guys came here for some faith message, some good feel good, you know, and here I am teaching you about judgment. Ay, ay, ay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed I'm absent in the body, but I'm present in the spirit, and have already judged as though I were present him who has done this. These are not chapters we preach on very often, especially when you only have 5 minutes left. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen, there's real power here. There's real authority here. This is eternity here, and this is life and death in the first century church. These apostles had authority and power. The churches had authority and power. They didn't wink at sin. They dealt with it. If it's not dealt with, it will become leaven in the community of believers. That's why Paul said you've got to deal with it. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yeast in a lump of dough will rise and cause the whole lump to rise. You can't get it out once it's in. And sin is just like yeast or leaven. It will creep into a community. And before you know it, what was not permissible now becomes permissible. What would have horrified our grandmothers now is the norm. Come on, somebody. We may have to go back to some days of holiness here where we cover up and we actually stand before God and we become holy men and women of God and we actually are sexually pure and we actually have pure things coming out of our mouths. What a thought. Maybe there'd be power in the church if we did that. Told you this is not a real, you know, oh, good, feel good message. Why are we to judge ourselves and our congregations? Because sin is like leaven. It will infect the entire lump. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8 says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Now listen, this sin was boasted about. They were proud that they were so tolerant, that you could just have incestuous relationships and the church just loves you and just lets you come in. There was no repentance. There was no godly sorrow. You see, we can't be that kind of a community. We can't just tolerate everything that's gonna come our way because it will so dilute us and it will so leaven us that we will no longer have any power to become sons and daughters of God. We have to take a stand for holiness. Now, it doesn't mean that we throw people out because they're sleeping with other people or they're having adulterous relationships or maybe you're in a gay relationship right now and you're in a mess right now. You need to be able to come into this church and you need to be loved back to life and you need to have time to change. Because God doesn't throw us out just because we're screwed up. I would have never gotten saved if that was the case. Remember, I'm the ex-drug dealer. My husband was a drug dealer, and I lived with all these men. So you're looking at the woman at the well here. But once you get cleansed, and once you know what is right and what is wrong, now you are required to make changes in your life. Now, I'll prove it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says here in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people out of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you'd need to go out of the world. I haven't called you to be monks and hermits in caves. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Well, isn't that awfully harsh? Leaven. It's a believer who's not repenting. Sin that will not be dealt with. Sin that will not be dealt with will leaven an entire community. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. God judges the world. We don't. We don't. My job is not to judge the world. They are blind and they only know how to sin. But when you come into the community of faith, and when you begin to say yes to Jesus Christ, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you will not allow you to be comfortable in that sin anymore. And it starts to fall away. If you're miserable right now, if you're in a relationship right now that you know isn't pleasing God, you're miserable. You are ruined for sin. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that holy blood, and that blood costs heaven everything. And that blood speaks over you grace that gives you the power to change, and a holy misery that gives you the desire to get away from the mud pit. But it takes time. So what are we to do? What is the church to do? Well, the first and foremost thing is we're to speak the truth in love. We better be bold and talk to our neighbors and talk to our friends and talk to the people that we know are in sin that are coming here. It says, speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. You better be bold, because you're the one that knows them the best and you can speak into their lives. Two, pray for their conviction and their repentance. 1 John 5:16-17, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that leads to death. Now, what is the sin that leads to death? It's the spirit of Antichrist that John was talking about in 1 John. Over in chapter 4, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have come into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What is he saying? These false doctrines, these false gospels, when you begin to engage in them and you begin to speak them, your unbelief has cut you away from salvation, because that's your only method you can get saved is the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. That's a sin leading to death when you reject Jesus. But if you haven't rejected him and you're just a messed up sinner like I was, then pray. Speak boldly to them. Pray over them, repentance and conviction, because God will work in their hearts. Give them time. I love this one. Pray for, give them time to repent. Jesus gave the church at Thyatira, when he wrote seven letters to the seven churches, oh my goodness, five churches were in trouble. Two weren't, and five were. This is serious stuff, guys. We don't get these messages very often. But listen to what he says. Revelation 2:21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Jesus gives us time to repent. He gives us time. So the church is to give time. We are to pray. We're to speak boldly the truth into somebody's life. We are to give them time. And it says in Galatians then, because we can't just take this one example, then we are to restore in a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, it's not just throw them out, judge them and they're out of here. No, it's speaking the truth in love to them so they can hear the gospel and faith can come. They can get convicted. My lifestyle is wrong. I know it. I shouldn't be doing this. I feel bad. Then you pray for them. Because that prayer begins to work in their life. And then you begin to give them time, because God gave them time to repent. He's long-suffering with us. And then you begin to do these things and restore them in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. And look, I know you're messed up, and I know that relationship was all screwed up, but you know what? God can clean you up, and he can make you brand new as if it never happened. What happens is when you will not repent, when you will not change, when you will not allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your lifestyle, then it's pretty dire. Then you have to discipline. And that's where this church was at. Now you've got to ask them to go, because they have done everything. You've done everything you can to get them where they're supposed to be, to get them in a place of salvation, a place of repentance, a place of cleansing. Look, God didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. But that doesn't mean he winks at sin. And he lets us live our lives any way we want to. We belong to him, church. And we have to judge what is spiritual and what isn't. We have to judge where we need to change and where we don't. What's in dispute and what isn't in dispute. And therefore, We have so much authority and power, first in love, then in prayer, then in restoration. But if they will not change, then there's nothing we can do but release them. And as they're released, they're out there in the world, and Satan will destroy their flesh. And if they repent, then you quickly welcome them back in. That doesn't happen very often. We've only had to do that a couple of times in this church. It's a horrible thing, and it's a sad thing. But God is jealous over this church. God is jealous over your souls, and He's jealous over our lives and our lifestyles and our families. There's generations and legacy in this place. And He paid everything He could for us. And I cannot cheapen His blood by allowing a lifestyle of sin and lethargy and tolerance when He told me, no, you can't do that. So what are we to judge? We're to judge what's spiritual. We're to judge correctly what is disputed and not disputed. Romans chapter 14. And number 3, we are to judge sin in the church. But there's a way to do it, and there's a process of love. I hope you got something out of tonight. I went over. I'm so sorry. I don't know everybody here, and I'm just going to ask you for just a moment. If I could just have you for just a moment. I wanted to read you a letter, judging what's spiritual. And we got this letter in March 2nd, 2012. It came to us when Jim and I were still the senior pastors here. It said, "Dear The Rock, my name is Justin. I once went to your church. I sat in the back rows with the woman I loved, and she begged me to go up and get saved." You see, we give an altar call here every service. "I didn't. I felt it wasn't right at the time, and a week later, I ended up killing someone and got into a shootout with the police. The shootout and her biggest fear was that I would go to hell since I didn't get saved. I regret not getting saved that day. I regret being worried of what others would think of me walking down there in front of them. But now all I can think of is how life would have been different had I got saved, listened to the Lord and the woman I loved. Now I'm in prison. I'm in a cell doing life. But I'll never forget your church and the day I turned down God. Now I'm saved. I dropped out of my gang, and I live to make others see what is right by living right. Please pray for me."
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.